We may say that clothes don't make a man, or don't judge a book by its cover, but the truth is, we do care about what we wear. The average American spends about $1,800 a year on clothes. Those with children know the challenge of keeping up with growth spurts, while others might be constantly keeping up with the latest fashions and trends. Obviously, I'm not one of those. But my message tonight is entitled, What to Wear and What Not to Wear. No, I'm not addressing proper attire while attending church or anywhere else for that matter. It wasn't too difficult for me to decide what to wear this evening. It was just which Steelers tie I wanted to wear. Well, we are going to be looking in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of putting off, putting on, even using the phrase, clothe yourselves. And you often see this in the scriptures. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24:49 that they would be clothed with power from on high when the Spirit came upon them. Peter challenged the Christians in 1 Peter 5:5 to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You even see it in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 6:41, people are called to be clothed with salvation. In Job 37:22, God is said to be clothed with a terrible majesty. The psalmist said to God in Psalm 104:1, you are clothed with honor and majesty. And described the wicked in Psalm 109:18 as clothed with cursing as his coat. Very vivid image. Now, building on this mode of expression, Paul is telling the Colossians to put on the Savior. Clothe yourself with Christ. He uses this idea also in the letters to the Ephesians and the Thessalonians. He talks about putting on the armor of God, putting on virtues of Christ in our day-to-day living. And what he means in those passages, as well as here in Colossians, is that we are to become so possessed by the indwelling mind of Christ that our thoughts, our feelings, our expressions, our actions, not only will resemble, but will literally reproduce the life of Jesus within us. That's what it means to be transformed into his likeness and image. We become more like Christ. You always see in Paul's writings, theology is followed by a call to live it out. And in the first couple of chapters, he's spoken a lot of theology about who Christ is, the fact that Christ is all we need. Now he gets very practical. This is what it means to live the Christian life. For Paul, doctrine demands duty. Creed determines conduct. Facts demand acts. So let's take a look here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Paul begins with what to put off, or using the imagery of clothes, what to take off. And it makes sense that he begins here because we start out as sinners. We are born with a sin nature. And if we're using this image of clothes, we have dirty clothes on already. We got to take those off before we put clean clothes on. So, beginning in verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must put off or rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with all of its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now you'll notice the very first words of this paragraph are "put to death." Whereas two verses earlier in this chapter, he says, "for you died." So which is it? Do we have to put to death the sin in our lives, or are we already dead to sin? Now, I'm tempted to answer by saying yes, that both are true. But in reality, we do not put to death our sin nature. What Paul is saying here is, it's already dead, so live like it. This isn't something we have to do. This is part of what Christ does when he saves us. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Our old nature is put to death when we come to Christ. However, we don't live that way. It's not dead in the sense that it is totally non-existent, but its power over us has been broken. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, we can still choose to sin. We are still tempted to sin. But we do not have to sin. That power has been broken within us. So this idea of putting to death is not something we do in our own strength, but it's rather a call to respond to cooperate with the transforming power that's already at work within us. The Spirit of God is already there. He has already freed you from this need to sin. So live like it. Put it into your daily practice. Now, verse 8 uses the phrase "put off," taking off garments. This isn't taking off one suit of clothes to put on another that's just as good. This is stripping off filthy, dirty clothes, the kind that clings to you. If you've ever been really working outside, or you've been somewhere and you've either been in rain, or maybe you've just sweat a lot and your clothes just stick to you, and the dirt just kind of clings to you, and you have to peel those old clothes off. That's the idea here. Peel them off and get rid of them. Hebrews 12:1 uses the same Greek word, and I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up. Get it off. Take it off. We need to be rid of these things. Now, Paul lists a number of sins here. And I like the way Chuck Swindoll categorizes them into three groups. First, there is sensuality. There are four practices that we ought to be dead to: immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. That term immorality is the Greek word pornea. We get pornography from that. It's a general term for immorality of any kind. Impurity speaks of those things that are unclean, unwholesome, corrupting, those things that can pollute our minds, images that come and stay. Moving inside, passions and evil desires have to do with dwelling on those impure things. I mean, you can hardly walk around with your eyes open without being exposed to alluring images. But when we take those images and we dwell on them, that's what he's talking about in these last two terms. Obsessing over illicit cravings, longing for things that are forbidden to Christians. These sensual thoughts and behaviors are disastrous to the Christian life. Second, Paul says, get rid of materialism. This includes greed, which Paul identifies as idolatry. See, greed is that driving desire to have more and more and more. And no matter how much you have, it isn't enough. They asked the famed billionaire John D. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to be happy? And you remember his answer? A little bit more. One more dollar than you have. Regardless of how much you have, greed always wants more. It's more than you need, but less than you want. That's the idea of greed. And he goes all the way to saying that it is idolatry. Wow, that's pretty strong. See, this Greek term here that's used is not just the desire to possess more than one has, but more than one ought to have. The desire that we want what somebody else has. Some translations will use the word covet or covetousness here. The idea of wanting what somebody else has. But the reason why it's idolatry is that it sets our affections not on things above, but on things of the earth. We'd seen that in our last message. Set your hearts, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But materialism reverses that. And our minds and our hearts are set on things below. And these things occupy the place God should have in our hearts. That's why Paul calls it idolatry. You know, coveting, which is the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments, can lead to breaking all of the other ones. This last week in our Thursday night Bible study, we were reading in 1 Kings 21, King Ahab saw a vineyard close to his own property and he wanted it. There's covet. And as the story unfolds, he and his wife Jezebel break no less than 6 of the 10 commandments. But it all starts out with that little seed of greed. I want what somebody else has. I ought to have it. I'm going to have it. And oftentimes that can be the root of the problem. Whatever I put my trust in, I worship. And sadly, materialism is the true religion of many of Americans today. It's all about what I can have. He who dies with the most toys wins, is the mantra of materialism. But the truth is, you can't take it with you. It's foolishness. And that is the world in which we live. Enough is never enough. A promotion is never high enough. A salary is never large enough. Things are never plentiful enough. So we end up worshiping those things that utterly fail to bring us lasting contentment or pleasure. We can become very spoiled and very deceived. The more we have, the more we want, and we need to get rid of that out-of-control materialism. Third, Paul tells us to get rid of negative emotionalism, anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. When these emotions run out of control, and when they dominate our will so that we are acting upon them, we get into trouble. Now, I firmly believe we cannot stop these emotions from happening. Anger will rise up in us whether we want it to or not. These other things that he mentions can come upon us so quickly. But we have a decision to make. We have a choice. Am I going to act on this feeling? Am I going to speak on this emotion? Am I going to react the way that I feel? When we're feeling this way, very rarely are we going to do or say the right thing. So we cannot stop the emotions from happening in our lives, but we can control what we do with them. And that's what Paul is talking about. You will never find someone who never gets angry, but you may find someone who never acts in anger. That's the difference. It's not that we can't have emotions, just don't let your emotions rule you, especially these destructive emotions mentioned here. It's clear from these verses that desires lead to deeds. Our appetites lead to our actions. And if we want to purify our actions, we must first purify our minds and our hearts. What we desire usually determines what we do. I find it interesting. Most Christians, when they look at this listing of Paul, are all about that first list. Immorality. Oh, that's terrible. You know, what Christian is ever going to agree or defend immorality in that way. But you know, some of these other things like materialism, some of our negative emotions, we don't get so worked up about that, do we? And we'll get worked up about how filthy and disgusting the world is in its sensuality, but materialism is a more acceptable vice in many churches. And let somebody blow up and we call it righteous indignation. No, it's probably just road rage. And it's often out of control. And it's just as sinful. And we are told that we should put these off, take them off. Now, before we move on to what to wear, I want to include verse 11 here. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We need to put off all forms of prejudice as well. It's not only the old sinful habits and attitudes that are done away with when we come to Christ, the barriers that divide us culturally, ethnically, racially, they need to go away. And unfortunately, just yesterday, we have seen once again the mindless menace of violence that has stained our land and every one of our lives. Somebody who decides, for whatever reason, they don't like Jewish people, they go into a synagogue and open fire. Yesterday, they did not release the names of the deceased. Today, they did. Did you see the list? One of those killed was 97 years old. Several of them were in their 80s. Others were in their 70s. There is no place for that kind of hatred, and there is no place for any kind of prejudice in the family of God. None. We have no right to hold any kind of resentment, hatred, or even prejudicial thoughts against anyone because of their race, because of their ethnicity, even because of their religion. We're better than that, not only as Americans, but as Christians. And it pains me to hear even Christians speak derogatorily of others who are different than they are. I believe that is a blight not only on our country, but on our church, and there is no place for it in the body of Christ. We must rise above that. Now, Paul turns in verse 10 to what to put on. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of the Creator. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. Paul tells his readers to put off the grave clothes of sin and put on the grace clothes of Christ. It's a good way to put it. Whole new wardrobe we need to have. But it's not about jackets and ties or dresses. It's about the way we live. It's about our attitudes. It's about our actions. Now, one result of putting on the new man, according to verse 10, is a new knowledge. The word there in the Greek is gnosis. And we know that Paul was dealing with the early forms of Gnosticism that said they had a higher knowledge than Christians had, and you need to attain to this higher knowledge. Paul says, no, you have all you need in Christ. He is the knowledge that comes from God. Now, believe it or not, this Gnosticism that was beginning in the first century is alive and well in the 21st century. Just this last week on Amazon, I found the following titles of books you can buy today. There is Gnosticism, New Light on the Ancient Tradition of Inner Knowing. How to Think Like a Gnostic. And the Gnostic Bible, Revised and Expanded Edition. One book called Living Gnosticism, An Ancient Way of Knowing, is described this way. 22 centuries ago in Alexandria, a sect of philosopher poets fashioned a myth, the strands of which weave through Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and Greek philosophy, and inspired the legends of the Holy Grail. Long banished to the realm of notorious heresy, the myths of the Gnostics took root in the fertile imagination of the 19th century's artistic movements and esoteric circles, bearing fruit in the daily spiritual practice of thousands today. In 1945, a library of Gnostic writings surfaced from the Egyptian desert, allowing the movement, after 1,500 years of propaganda and slander, to speak with its own voice. Rich in imagery, nostalgic in tone, Gnosticism quietly restores wisdom to her place as goddess in Western religion, reveres Eve as the first saint, and acknowledges Mary Magdalene as foremost of the apostles. That's today, folks. You can go on Amazon.com right now and buy that book. I would suggest that you don't. I'm not in any way recommending that you read any of this stuff. I just want you to know it's there. Gnosticism that Paul and John had to fight against in the first century is very much alive and well in the 21st century today. And it is exactly the same thing. It's heresy. It's trying to add to Christian thought and Judaic thought. It's a combination. They even include Islam and Greek philosophy and all of this Egyptian thought. And it's still around today. Now back to our text, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Having taken off their old, shabby, sinful clothes of the old life, the Colossians are to be fitted with beautiful new robes appropriate for their new position. This Greek verb behind taking off is the same idea he has in Colossians 2:15, where it says God stripped the powers of the demonic authorities. And in Colossians 2:11, it refers to the stripping off of the sin nature that takes place in what Paul likens to Christian circumcision. But we can't stop with putting off. If all we do is take off our dirty clothes of sin, we run around naked. Nobody needs to see that. We need to put on the new clothes. We need to put on the virtues of Christ. And notice, Paul shows us what to wear. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Doesn't that sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit? As we allow the Spirit to develop His fruit in our lives, that is what we wear, spiritually speaking. That's what people are going to see in us, how we treat others. Forgiveness is another spiritual garment to wear. We need to forgive one another. And then notice the final garment to be put on is love itself, which holds all of it in place. Paul envisions a man dressing with the garments of his day, and the belt kind of puts it all together. And that belt here is love. Because love puts all of those other virtues in place. And when we love, we're going to be compassionate, we're going to be kind, we're going to be humble. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be patient. We're going to be forgiving. Love is truly all you need. And it will show itself in these various forms. Now, to be clear, the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new took place the moment sinner puts their faith in Christ. But this is something we continue to do and continue to live. It's in the present participle where it's an ongoing action. We continue to live these things out. Some believe that Paul might have been thinking of a baptism service. Because one of the things they would do when you were baptized into Christ, you were given a new garment to wear. You take off the old, you put on the new in Christ. So we have heaven's wardrobe from the hand of the ultimate tailor. And I think it's revealing to note that all of these garments Paul talks about were perfectly worn by Christ. That is a description of who Christ was. And we are to live as he lived. One other fact about this wardrobe, all these garments can only be worn in community with others. It only happens in relationships. I mean, it'd be tempting to think that these garments would be much easier to wear if we didn't have to wear them among people, right? I mean, how much easier would it be to think about compassion than to actually do it? How much easier is it to be kind when we're away from mean people? How easier it would be to put on humility and meekness if we weren't being jostled by the proud and the assertive around us? How much easier to practice patience in isolation? But that's not life. We're not called to be hermits. We're not called to lock ourselves away from the world. We are called to infiltrate the world. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations. And these are the clothes we are to wear when we go. Kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. We need to put them on. We need to keep putting them on. And so Paul takes us through what to wear and what not to wear as Christians. We need to strip off the dirty clothes of sin and put on the clean clothes of the Spirit. We don't have to do this on our own. In fact, we can't. But we do have a share in the responsibility. Paul writes in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Yes, it is the grace of God that does all of these things. But we still have a will. We still have to make the right choices. The Spirit will give us the power to do it. We have no excuse not to, but we still have to do it. It's not automatic. There's still obedience that must be given. And it's in that obedience that we put on the garments of Christ. So I ask you tonight, do we need a change of clothes? Do we need maybe a whole new wardrobe when it comes to the way we live? I'm not saying that you have to wear a suit and tie. Some of you ladies wouldn't look so good in it. But I am saying we should live in such a way that we are showing the image of Christ to all those we encounter. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this new wardrobe you have given to us. Not the clothes we put on this body, but how we adorn our spirit. And how others see us is not in the clothes that we wear outwardly, but our attitudes and our actions. I pray that as others encounter us, they might see Christ. They might see his patience, his gentleness, his humility, his forgiveness, his love. May we make a good impression on others, not just by the clothes that we wear, but by our conduct, by our speech, by our attitudes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.